Lieutenant, the Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike and I'm online and I'm live with you today, the talk show that hell hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. Not only the talk show Hell Hates, the talk show flat earthers around the globe, they're not going to like what I'm going to say. And this is, I'm just going to read a story now that came, let's see, I think this was, this was sent to me in an email. And I appreciate the emails. And by the way, I appreciate emails. I appreciate you sending news articles, things that are going on around the world. Because I can't see everything that's going on. You can see certain things. Other people see certain things. And together we are watchmen on the wall, trying to warn this world what's going on in this world and to prepare for the coming of the Lord, the coming sword. That's what Ezekiel 33 is all about. This is where the watchman idea comes from. It is warning others about the sword that is coming. And the sword, the main, hugest, biggest sword that's coming is the one that's coming out of the mouth of the Lord in Revelation 19. So I appreciate all of the articles, all of the people send me YouTube videos. Take a look at this, Pastor Mike. Now, I'm not able to answer back every one of those. I'm not, and if you ask me to watch a YouTube video, and it's 3 hours long, I may or may not be able to watch it. It helps if you write me a little thing about what's in the video, maybe certain highlights that you think I'd be interested in. That helps as well. But it's very difficult for me to, I've had people ask me, you know, Pastor Mike, watch this 2-hour video and tell me what you think. And I'm going to say what I think if I watch it. I'm going to say what I think here. And so the best thing to do is just watch the talk show that Hell Hates. So anyway, keep the articles coming in. Keep the information coming in. What I don't use immediately goes to my... I have a whole system set up here where I can email certain articles that come through email to my Evernote account. I have a plugin on my Chrome browser that connects right to Evernote. If I see a story or you sent me a link to a story and I pull it up and I read it and I'm going, that's pretty interesting, but I'm not going to deal with it now. It goes in, I can send it right to Evernote's, and I love it because Evernote Clipper has a feature that cuts out all those 30,000 ads that are all around some 4-paragraph article. There's 15 ads. Who cares? Anyway, so I can clip all those out. So keep sending the articles. Keep sending the information. I want to tell you, it is greatly greatly appreciated. Now, this one, again, was I did not come up with this. This was sent to me by one of our astute global watchers, who I think they live somewhere right around in here. I'm not positive, but I think they live somewhere around in here. Anyway, this is at I'm old school. I still type in www. before a website like Facebook. Hey, somebody says go to Facebook, so I type in www. I'm from the 90s when we had to type that in. This is physics-astronomy.org. According to researchers, Australia does not exist. Yes, hear the music. You heard it here first. Australia does not exist. And the people who say they are from Australia are paid actors. Let me read the article. There's a growing number of people who seem to think the world is, in fact, not what it seems to be. They think it's flat. But it gets better. They also insist that Australia is actually one big hoax. You heard it here first. According to a viral Facebook rant, the entire country and presumably the 24 million people that the government wants you to believe lives there is completely fake. The idea resurfaced at some recent gathering of the so-called flat earthers in the Birmingham area recently, where over 200 people came together from around the world to confirm to each other that the earth is nothing more than a giant pancake. The origin of the fake Australia post started on Reddit in 2017 and was written by a certain Shelley Florid. But it appears to be back in the minds of the spherically challenged people. Spherically challenged. Australia is not real, the rant begins. It's a hoax made for us to believe that Britain moved over their criminals to someplace. In reality, all these criminals were loaded off the ships into the waters, drowning before they could see land ever again. It's a cover-up for one of the greatest mass murders in history. Unquote. Now, questions arise when I see articles like this. Number one, does the person writing this really believe what he or she is writing? Now, before you answer that, 15 years ago, I would have said, somebody is making fun of everybody else, and they don't really believe this. 15 years ago, I would have said that. I would have said, obviously, this is on a parody website, and you shouldn't take it seriously. I would have said that 15 years ago. Now, that's not my first conclusion. It's not, and that's the sad condition that we have gotten into with the internet. The internet sounded like a good idea. Let's open up the world's museums. Let's open up the world's archives. Let's open up all sorts of information and give it to the world. Let's allow privately held information to be disseminated all over the world so that people could learn from it, that people could better themselves, so that people could educate themselves. And it was started out as a good idea. And then a couple of guys said, let's post our videos that we took from our zoo trip. That's how YouTube started. And it was supposed to be people posting their own, like, zoo trip videos and, you know, family vacation videos. And this is my cousin Benny's wedding. And that's YouTube. YouTube. Tube related to TV tubes. Remember back in the old days when TVs were these, had these big picture tubes in them. But then the first 1 million view video, it was a Nike ad. Nike realized early on how YouTube could be used to make money. Then YouTube figured out that they could monetize the videos by using advertisements, selling advertisements, so that when you clicked on a video, you had to watch an ad first, then you got to watch the video, unless you have YouTube Premium, what they used to call YouTube Red, and now you don't have to watch the ads if you pay them $10 a month or whatever it is. So then YouTube started sharing the ad revenue with its top producers, and then people started figuring out, if I make ridiculous claims in order to drive a lot of views, I could make money from that. Now, I will tell you, I've said this before and I will say it again, I do not monetize any of my videos, ever. Never have, and I never will. Because I do, number one, I don't want anyone saying of anything that I do or say, he's doing it for the money. I have staunchly, since 2009, worked hard to build myself of a reputation that what I'm doing, I'm not doing for money. From the very first Watchmen broadcast that ever came out, everything has been free. Free of charge, free of advertisements. Now, if I post something on YouTube and you see an ad before one of my videos, I can't control that. That's YouTube. But I have the option, if I want, of tapping into that ad revenue through YouTube, and I refuse. I will not, and I'm my channel, I can do it. But I refuse. I won't do it. I will not monetize my videos. I will not have the reputation that I'm doing this for money. And I can rightfully then say or suggest that there are others who will make the most ridiculous claims, and they will deliberately deceive people in either the description or the title of a video, just to get you to click on it and watch it for a little while, because once you watch a video for a certain amount of time, they're going to get paid from it. And they don't care whether or not the video content itself actually had anything to do with the title that got you to click on it. It's called clickbait. You clicked it. You were baited to click it. YouTube should have a policy restricting videos from false advertising in their titles. Now, I don't know how to police that. I don't know how they would do that. I'm just saying there is an enormous amount of clickbait on YouTube, and people who make some of the most ridiculous claims in the world are the guilty ones. The conspiracy people are the guiltiest people in the world of it. And it's this idea that I've discovered some big, huge secret that NASA and the whole world doesn't want you to know. And that's the reason why you wanted to watch their video, was to discover the secret. But in 20 minutes of video, they never... It's almost like reading Morals and Dogma. You're not going to find the secret by watching that video. So in the pre-YouTube world, I would say whoever says Australia's not real, obviously they're kidding, right? In the YouTube world, I would say, believe it or not, I actually think this person is serious. All you have to do is watch, and I wouldn't recommend this to everybody because I'm going to say this. I know there are people out there, you believe everything that's on YouTube. I'm sorry, but you do. You fall for stuff. So I would say to some of you, don't do this, but the rest of you, all you got to do is watch YouTube for a day and click on stuff, and you'll see that some people say some of the stupidest, most ridiculous things in the world, and they believe them. They actually believe this stuff. And what I'm amazed at is not only do the people making the YouTube videos believe it, but the number of comments, I'm going, are you kidding me? You mean there's more of you that believe this? What are you? So trust me, I have no doubt in my mind that out of 7+ billion people on this world, there are some people who now are going to believe that Australia doesn't actually exist. The article goes on, moreover, the Post reckons that all Australians are nothing more than computer-generated personas, and if you've ever been down under yourself, you're terribly wrong. And that's a quote. That's a quote. Hilariously, the pilots are apparently all in. All airline pilots are in on it too, which is another issue with the flat earth. If you are going to believe in a flat earth, let me tell you, every airline pilot in the world has to be in on covering up the flat earth. Every one of them. And I'm not going to get into the reasons why I say that today. But, they're all in on it. According to the article, hilariously, the pilots are all in on it and have just been flying you to parts of South America all these years. Peruvians and Chileans with an Aussie accent. There's a funny one for you. Flat Earth theories have been shot down by just about everyone capable of rational thought, but the theory is still enjoying a current resurgence. Over 200 conspiracy theorists gathered at a hotel in Birmingham for the UK's first Flat Earth convention. There was one here in the States, one in Canada. The convention, which took place over 3 days, saw 9 speakers take the stage to explain the theories as to why the Earth is flat. According to the Telegraph, now that's not the Telegraph machine, a newspaper called the Telegraph, unless you believe it doesn't really exist. Dave Marsh, a National Health Service worker who spoke at the conference, said, My research destroys Big Bang cosmology. It supports the idea that gravity doesn't exist and the only true force in nature is electromagnetism. And of course, stupidity. While NASA has proved that the Earth is round using GPS, satellites, and images from space, flat Earth believers claim that they have the evidence that the space agency is lying. So what do you think about this? Let us know in the comments, and that tells you that. Now, I am starting a website, and it is going to be an educational website. And there's a reason why that I'm doing this. I've kind of mentioned it before. I'm going to explain it today, and then I'm going to move on. I've got much bigger things to deal with today. And I'm going to show you why I'm doing what I'm doing. To show you the mindset and to show you what I see almost on a daily basis. The flat earth thing is something that I thought would go away. I thought it would be like Mandela effect. It peaked and it's kind of died down, although there's still some people out there. I thought it would go away and it hasn't. Now it's grown to where you are having conventions all over the world. See, that to me, it's contradictory. They flew in speakers from around the world to speak at a conference saying the Earth is flat. Are you not catching this? Okay. I thought it would go away, but it's not. And not only is it not going away, but the arrogance, the flat out lies, and the methods used by flat earth pushers to further their agenda, to me, are very harmful to Bible believing Christianity. Now, some people believe in Bigfoot, some people don't. To me, I mean, I personally do. I've never seen a Squatch before. But I believe others when they... I talked to a guy, a professional person, a businessman, and he told me his encounter. And I believe what he said. Now, had he told me this, and I would have said, look, I don't believe you. Okay? Maybe you saw something else. I'm not saying you're a liar about your experience. I'm just saying I don't think you saw a Bigfoot. To me, it's not this big salvation issue where I would have accused him or he would have accused me of not believing in God. And there are people who don't believe in Bigfoot, and I would never say to them, well, obviously you don't believe in God then, do you? Obviously, you don't believe the Bible, because if you believe the Bible, then you would know that there are Bigfoots all over the world and they're in high places. I mean, I would never say that to somebody. The flat earth people, just to show you how badly seared their conscience is. Many of them, a large amount of them, this is not a fringe element here, they are very arrogant, and they seek to take over Bible believing, creationism, geocentrism. They seek to hijack these issues so that if you don't believe, if you say that I am a born again Bible believing Christian, I believe the universe was created 6,000 years ago in six literal days. I believe the flood covered the highest mountain 15 cubits upward. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for all of mankind's sins. I believe that he is God in the flesh And you can just go through a list of things you believe. But if you don't believe in a flat earth, they call you a Satanist. They call you a reprobate. Let me prove my point. I mean, I got a Facebook post, a comment on there, where a lady posted a picture of Bill Nye, the science guy, and said, "Here's your guru, Mike Hoggard." Now, that is, number one, it is totally unbiblical to make an accusation against somebody, anybody, a Bible-believing Christian, in an open forum that way. There's a way it's supposed to be done. If this person honestly thinks that I secretly worship Bill Nye, the science guy, they're to come to me privately with a hope to restore me. But that's not what they did. They openly accused me of being a believer in satanic lies. And to me, that crosses a line. You want to believe in the flat earth and try to tell other, that's fine. You cross the line when you call people, Bible-believing Christians, when you call them Satanists, when you call them believers in satanic lies, when you accuse them of things like this, when you do it in an open forum, you cross the line. And I have to deal with it. I have to say to the people out there, number one, who not only don't believe in it, number two, couldn't care less. My wife is like all the time going, "I don't see what the big deal is. Why is it that these people think that they have to get in everybody's face about this, and that if you don't believe it, all of a sudden, you're like Charles Manson?" And I'm going, "Honey, it's the nature of these people. They're in everybody's face. It's..." So let me show you. This is just from what I could gather today of comments from a flat earther and the accusations toward myself and Pastor Kelly, who was talking about his book. And yeah, I brought up the issue, but I want you to look at what this person said about both of us. Let me make this a little bit bigger here. A man by the name of Jimmy James. Now, number one, Jimmy James, you big coward, why don't you just tell us what your real name is? Unless, of course, it is Jimmy James, and I apologize. "How sad. You claim all the super evil things that went on in the 60s that created this reality today and don't include the false lies and fake movie that you watched on TV of the moon landing, and you stubbornly remain unindoctrinated into globe nonsense." Or indoctrinated. "I have given you many verses that define it not as a globe indefinitely, such as Genesis 1-2. Wait a minute. You're saying that Genesis 1-2 defined the earth as not a globe? Really? I can quote Genesis 1-2, and I don't see it there. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Nope, it's not there. And Jeremiah 4:23, showing earth was without form, not a globe by definition. 1611 AKJV does not in any way yield a globe. The circle wilderness tabernacle in Exodus is exactly like the circle with a tent spread out over throughout the entire scriptures. There's never a globe or an indication of a globe in the 1611 AKJV. Did you know the King James Bible never one time mentions the St. Louis Cardinals? It's a fact. "All scriptures given for inspiration and doctrine, not just the one Mike Hoggard believes." Now see, that's the level that they stoop to. Openly accusing Bible believers of not believing the Bible. If you're offended, then that is on you. No, it's on you for lying about Reg and I. You're lying. I'm truly saddened that Pastor Kelly fails to see that light as well. It goes to show you who is willing to use the Word of God as ultimate authority and who those who only do part of the time. You're a liar. You're a liar. You accuse Pastor Kelly and I, and then thousands of others, I guess, of not believing the Bible. This is what I'm talking about, people. Let me show you, let's see here. Here's another one. Literally, show us two places where the 1611 AKJV says it's a globe, hypocrite. Here's another one. Somebody whose real name is True Christian. Really? I'm supposed to believe that one? Jesus said, man is to live by every word that proceeds for God's mouth. Okay. For God's mouth. Yeah, that one. On the other hand, Christ did not say it's okay to compromise, water down, overlook, deny parts of it that are controversial, such as its many statements as the earth is flat. I can already say this because I've already read this comment. He didn't actually include a verse where the Bible said it's flat. Didn't actually have the verse there. Geocentric, stationary, enclosed under God's firmament dome with waters above and heaven directly over them with hell beneath us. So do you compromise the Bible in these regards, Mike? That's not what Jesus told you to do. You admitted in this video that you are making a website dedicated to debunking God's word. See, you're a liar. You're a liar. Why would you do that? Aren't you supposed to be a pastor? Well, hang on. Let's see. Yeah, there it is. There's the card. The card says ministerial certificate certifies Mike Hoggard is an ordained minister in good standing. Yeah, the card says I am. People, if they're saying it about me, they're saying about the rest of you. They call you liars. They accuse you of not believing what God said. And that's a lie. There was one more. Actually, Mike, it is true. You believe in a version of creationism that has been... See, that's my thing right there. Creationism. I believe... Hang on, I dropped some things here. There is only one version of creationism. And it's those who believe that God created the universe exactly the way the Bible says. Exactly the way the Bible says. You believe in a version of creationism that has been compromised with the devil's lies and which denies and directly contradicts a great many statements in the Bible, which are what? Where are these verses? Ball earth creationists do not fully accept what God's word actually says. These are objective facts which are easily provable from Scripture. Okay. Which Scripture? Because they never, ever, 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 ever give them. They never give them. And they never will because they never can because they never are there. They're not there. And Now, the website that I'm going to put up, it's not, I'm not going to be as animated as I am now. I'm going after some specific people who are openly accusing me and others of believing in Satan's lies, not believing the Bible, so on and so on. I'm not going to do that on this website. I'm not going to go after any particular flat earth person and launch an attack against them. What I'm going to do is I'm going to provide information. I'm going to provide some videos that I see on the internet that to me help explain some of the questions that the flat earth pushers lob at people, saying, yeah, you can't answer that, can you, huh? You can't answer that. That means I'm right. And so I'm going to help save people from falling off the ice wall. And there are a large number of flat earth videos that are just outright deceptions. They're just blatant lies. And if you didn't happen to know what was behind it, you might feel like you have to believe what they say. So what I'm going to do is it's going to be geared toward those who have been inundated with flat earth nonsense. And it kind of leaves you like, am I supposed to believe this? You know, am I really not saved because I don't? It's basically going to be geared toward those who have maybe run into this before with somebody and didn't know how to answer certain questions because they just didn't have this particular fact in their hand when it was brought to them. So that's what it's going to be. I'm not going to give a lot of credit to flat earth people. I don't know if I'm going to mention some by name or not. I don't know. But I am going to feature, here's the sad part. There are atheists out there who actually know the science better than a lot of Christians do. And one of the things that really bothers me is that these atheists who, I mean, I've watched their videos. I think I like these people. Yeah, they don't believe in God. I would like to change their mind. But the problem is they are now thinking that all of us Christians are dumb flat earthers, and we're not. I don't want in any way, shape, or form to be associated with the flat earth people. Not in the remotest sense do I want to be associated with them. And I would like at least to be able to witness the gospel. Reg was right. These people will spend hours going over and watching flat earth videos and other flat earth videos and more flat earth videos and making flat earth videos and trying to prove to everybody that the earth is flat. They won't say a word about the gospel to people. They won't touch it. There's guys going around making videos of them preaching to people out on the street. Hey, did you know NASA lied about going to the moon? Did you know that? Did you know that there are no planets? Did you know there's no such thing as Australia? Did you know that? And they'll do that, but they won't mention the gospel. They won't mention Jesus Christ died for their sins. So I feel like somebody has to do it, and I just feel like it needs to be done, and so I'm going to do it until somebody smarter and better at it takes my place, which I would love to lay this issue down and walk away from it and move on to other things. But I've had two calls in the last 2 weeks from people. One guy was even afraid to bring it up to me, and all he did was have some questions that he couldn't answer, and I helped him answer it, and we were fine. But he was so scared to bring it up to me because I get animated over that. I don't get animated so much on the issue as I do these accusations like this. This is totally uncalled for. And so I would just like to help people come to the knowledge of the truth, understand that they don't have to believe the flat earth if they don't want to, that they can actually be called a Bible-believing Christian and know that they're going to heaven whether they believe the earth is flat or round or a square beyond compare or whatever. Okay? So, you pray for me that I have the right spirit doing it, because again, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to harm lambs. But wolves, well, I'm going to smite them every time I see them. Every time. Because I know what they can do to people. I know what they do to people. And I'm not going to put up with it. Let's see. That one, I'm going to have to study. Here's a Japanese. It's not a Japanese article. I'm reading it in English. Japan set to allow gene editing in human embryos. Now, see, there is an issue that we need to be alarmed about. By the way, what is an embryo look like? Is it flat? Right? Is it flat? Anyway, Japan has issued draft guidelines that allow the use of gene editing tools in human embryos. The proposal was released by an expert panel representing the country's health and science ministries on the 20th of September. Although the country regulates the use of human embryos for research, there have been no specific guidelines on using tools such as CRISPR to make precise modifications in their DNA until now. Tetsuya Ishii, a bioethicist at Hokkaido University in Sapporo, says that before the draft guidelines were issued, Japan's position on gene editing in human embryos was neutral. The proposal now encourages this kind of research, he says. But if adopted, the guidelines would restrict the manipulation of human embryos for reproduction, although this would not be legally binding. So if it's a restriction, but it doesn't actually restrict people, then it's not a restriction, right? I mean, if it's a law, but there's nobody to enforce the law, then it's not really a law, is it? Manipulating, and it's just, that's my argument for hell. If God issued these laws that humans were to conduct themselves by, their conduct and their behavior by, but then God enacted no consequences for breaking those laws, then they're not really laws, are they? If there are no consequences for violating God's laws, then they're not really laws. They're just happy suggestions, but do whatever you want to, because I'm going to turn my back and look the other way anyway. No, I believe in a hell and a lake of fire that is an everlasting punishment and everlasting torment for those who break the laws of God, which was me But I also believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save men so that man could be redeemed from the curse of the law so that they are not going to be held accountable for breaking the law. And again, that's to those that believe. It's not universally applied. In other words, Christ died for everybody, yes, but that doesn't mean that everybody then is going to be in heaven. There is a condition. There is a caveat. There is a term. Somebody who is to be the recipient of that free gift must believe what God said. And what God said is, I wrote a book, and you're not to add anything to it, not to take anything away from it. Here's what I really wanted to get to. This is actually, we're going to pick up on where we were last Thursday. Let me get rid of that, because there were still some things I wanted to talk about in relation to the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Now, I have, here is an article here from ChristianNews.net. Rick Warren, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen express excitement over Pope Francis' visit. As the Roman Catholic head Jorge Bergoglio, who is Francis the Talking Pope, traveled to the United States this past week for a six-day... Let's see, when is this article? It's 2015, for crying out loud. I was thinking he was coming again or something like that. Well, let me read this. Yeah, this is 2015. This is what Rick Warren, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen said about Francis the Talking Pope when he came back in like 3 years ago. It's ancient history here, people. On Wednesday, T.D. Jakes of the Potter's House Church posted a photo of him on social media of himself and his wife at the White House. Obviously, this was years ago. Can you imagine T.D. Jakes at the Trump White House? Yeah, like that's going to happen. Jakes said, a special thanks to President Obama for his VIP initiation to attend such a historical event, he wrote. As the world watches this international figure move through our country, let's pray that the Pope's journey is safe. Jakes acknowledged that he has theological differences with the pontiff, but said that he saw the matter as one of loving his neighbor. At a time when so little is said positive about faith in our country, let's pray for his safe passage, regardless of our differences of views about faith. It is our love that's on trial here and our understanding of the question, who is my neighbor, he wrote. By the way, my wife, First Lady Sarita, isn't that amazing that T.D. Jakes and Barack Obama both first had a First Lady? And you never saw T.D. Jakes and Barack Obama in the same room together. Let's see. Where is he talking about his First Lady? I don't get that. Referring to your wife as First Lady. What? Anyway. By the way, my wife, First Lady Sarita Jakes, and I tried to represent our faith, church, and country with dignity and respect. EEW Magazine notes that Jake's comments are not his first expressing ecumenism with the Roman Catholic religion. He told News One in 2013, there are many outreaches that we have common ground about. I think one of the great mistakes in how we rationalize things in this country currently is that we have a tendency to perpetuate the ideology that we should focus on our differences rather than focus on our commonalities. Jake, let me help you with something here. It's not the deal about our differences versus our commonalities that you're supposed to be focused on. You're supposed to be focused on and presenting the Bible as the Word of God, as the sole authority for all matters, especially concerning faith and doctrine. And if the guy is the chief idol worshiper of the entire world, then you're supposed to call him out as such. Jakes. See, this is how they dissuade you away from certain issues. Well, I don't want to focus on our differences. I want to focus on our commonalities. It's not about what's the same and what's different. You see, the Catholic Church and Bethel Church both believe in a deity named Jesus Christ. The problem is that our Jesus only dies one time for the salvation of man. Their Jesus dies every time a Catholic Mass is said, which is a violation of, the Bible. I got to read this. I don't think in all the years that I've been doing Watchman broadcast, Pastor Mike Online, or anything like that, that I've ever actually read the oath that Jorge Bergoglio, Francis the Talking Pope, swore to as a Jesuit priest. Jorge swore an oath. Is it a blood oath? Could very well be. You see, they ridiculed Alberto Rivera. They tried to paint him as some wild-eyed kook who went about spreading all these lies about the Catholic Church, and he was telling the truth. I admit that for a time, I kind of thought, well, you know, some of the things that Alberta said about the Catholic Church, I don't know about it. Now I know it. Now I get it. Here he is, a copy of the Jesuit Oath of Induction giving to high-ranking Jesuits. This oath is taken from the book Subterranean Rome by Charles Didier, translated from the French and published in New York in 1843. And this is a quote. When a Jesuit of the minor rank is to be elevated to command, he is conducted into the chapel of the convent of the order, where there are only three others present, the principal or superior standing in front of the altar. Four people in this room. Think about it. Four people. And their names are not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. On either side stands a monk, one of whom holds a banner of yellow and white, which are the papal colors, and on the other a black banner with a dagger and red cross above a skull and crossbones with the word I-N-R-I. And below them the words, Iustum Nicar Regis Impius. The meaning of which is, it is just to exterminate or annihilate impious or heretical kings, governments, and or rulers. Now, there's a lot of questions about INRI and what it means. The common idea is that it represents Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, which it could very well, because we know that above the cross, or on the cross above Christ's head, was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Three languages, three crosses. Okay. But then there's been others that said, no, it stands for this, no, it stands for that, no, it stands for this. Well, it's at its core, it's four letters. Four letters. So what does that tell you? Think of if we have the gospel, which is represented by the number four, hence Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have another gospel, which is going to be represented by the number four as well. Think of earth, air, fire, and water. Think of the, which are the four elements. Think of the four cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. Think of how some mystics, Kabbalists, will use the Yod, He, Vav, He, which is four letters. So think of when you see the INRI, or it could be a J, when you see those letters, since there's so many different theories about what those letters really represent, what Latin words they really represent, just see them as another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel. See how simple that is. Think of them as the four elements or whatever. But think of them as the replacement for the gospel. Chiefly, in every time you see a crucifix, almost without fail, you're going to see the INRI on that crucifix. A crucifix is not a biblical symbol, because it still has Christ dead on the cross, and that's not him anymore. He's the true symbol of Christianity is an empty cross, showing that the work has been finished. Christ has been taken down off the cross, put into the tomb, and now even the tomb is empty. That's the finished work of Christ, his death, his resurrection. So think of these four letters as being a representation of the other gospel that we're warned about. Anyway, let me read this. The extreme oath of the Jesuits. I, state your name, Jorge Bergoglio, now in the presence of Almighty God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Blessed Michael the Archangel, the Blessed St. John the Baptist, the Holy Apostles, St. Peter and St. Paul, and all the saints and sacred host of heaven. See, if you're not Catholic, you don't have to say all these things. You can just say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And to you, my ghostly father, the superior general of the Society of Jesus, founded by Saint Ignoramus Loyola in the pontificate of Paul III, and continued to the present, do by the womb of the Virgin, the matrix of God. See, that just makes your blood boil. And the rod of Jesus Christ, declare and swear that His Holiness the Pope is Christ's vice regent and is the true and only head of the Catholic or Universal Church throughout the earth, and that by virtue of the keys of binding and loosing given to His Holiness by my Savior Jesus Christ, He hath power to depose heretical kings, princes, states, commonwealths, and governments, all being illegal without His sacred confirmation, and that they may be safely destroyed. Think about it. Therefore, to the utmost of my power, I shall and will defend this doctrine of His Holiness right and custom against all usurpers of the heretical or Protestant authority, that would be us, whatever, especially the Lutheran of Germany, Holland, Denmark, Sweden, Norway, and the now pretended authority and churches of England and Scotland, and branches of the same now established in Ireland and on the continent of America and elsewhere, and all adherents in regard that they be usurped and heretical, opposing the Sacred Mother Church of Rome. I do now renounce and disown any allegiance as due to any heretical king, prince, or state named Protestants or liberals, or obedience to any of the laws, magistrates, or officers. I do further declare that the doctrine of the churches of England and Scotland, of the Calvinists, the Huguenots, the others of the name Protestants or liberals, to be damnable, and they themselves damned who will not forsake the same. I do further declare that I will help, assist, and advise all or any of His Holiness agents in any place wherever I shall be, in Switzerland, Germany, Holland, Denmark, Sweden, Norway, England, Ireland, or America, or in any other kingdom or territory I shall come to. Now, see, wouldn't it be just easy to say, His Holiness agents in any place wherever I shall be? Why do you have to, like, include all these other 1,500 other places? Didn't the phrase wherever I shall be cover all that? Anyway, and do my uttermost to extirpate the heretical Protestants or liberals' doctrines and to destroy all their pretended powers, regal or otherwise. I do further promise and declare that notwithstanding I am dispensed with to assume my religion heretical for the propaganda of the Mother Church's interest, to keep secret and private all her agents' counsels from time to time, as they may entrust me, and not to divulge directly or indirectly by word, writing, or circumstance whatever, but to execute all that shall be proposed, given in charge, or discovered unto me by you, my ghostly father, or any of this sacred covenant. I do further promise and declare that I will have no opinion or will of my own, or any mental reservation whatever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but will unhesitatingly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope and of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'll do whatever they tell me to do. That I may go to any part of the world, whithersoever I may be sent, to the frozen regions of the north, the burning sands of the desert of Africa, or the jungles of India, to the centers of civilization of Europe, or to the wild haunts of the barbarous savages of America, without murmuring or repining, and will be submissive in all things whatsoever communicated to me. I further promise and declare that I will, when opportunity present, make and wage relentless war, secretly or openly, against all heretics, Protestants, and liberals, as I am directed to do, to extirpate and to exterminate them from the face of the whole earth, and that I will spare neither age, sex, or condition, and that I will hang, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics. Rip up the stomachs and wombs of their women and crush their infants' heads against the walls. See, that's what Jesus really told us to do, right? In order to annihilate forever their execrable race, that when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poison cup, the strangulating cord, the steel of the poignard, or the leaden bullet, regardless of the honor, rank, dignity, or authority of the person or persons, whatever may be their condition in life, either public or private, as I at any time may be directed to do so by any agent of the Pope or superior of the Brotherhood of the Holy Faith of the Society of Jesus. in confirmation of which I hereby dedicate my life, my soul, and all my corporal powers, and with this dagger which I now receive, I will subscribe my name written in my own blood in testimony thereof, and should I provide or should I prove false or weaken in my determination, may my brethren and fellow soldiers of the militia, the Pope, cut off my hands and my feet and my throat from ear to ear, my belly opened and sulfur burned therein, with all the punishment that can be inflicted upon me on earth, and my soul be tortured by demons in an eternal hell forever. All of which I, Jorge Bergoglio, do swear by the blessed Trinity and blessed sacraments which I am now to receive, to perform, and on my part to keep inviolable, and do call all the heavenly and glorious host of heaven to witness the blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, and witness the same further with my name written and with the point of this dagger dipped in my own blood and sealed in the face of this holy covenant. He receives the wafer from the superior and writes his name with the point of his dagger dipped in his own blood, taken from over his heart. Good grief. Now, what I've just read to you, I believe to be true. Others have verified it. Have I ever sat in on a Jesuit oath? No. But I believe it. I believe the powers that are against us in the Vatican are exactly that evil, if not worse than that. Now, we were talking about, what else? I was going to read something else too. What was it? I was going to read to you, I've been going through the Catholic Catechism. Where is my notes on that? I have them here somewhere, probably. Too many pieces of paper. Let's see if I can pull them up with Evernote. Here we go. Concerning the magisterium. Let me explain what that is. The Catholic Church has established a concept that is, to them, the highest of all authorities. Now, it includes the Bible as translated by them, not the King James, but it is not limited to the Bible as translated by them. Let me explain what I mean. It's called the Magisterium. And here is the catechism book explanation of the Magisterium. This is a quote from that. The popes and bishops in union with him are successors of the apostles and inherit the responsibility of authoritative teaching from them. We call this teaching office the magisterium. The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. Now, when they say tradition, they don't mean like, okay, we bow our heads and close our eyes over our meal. That's our tradition. They're talking about everything that the popes have taught since Constantine. That's the tradition. Whatever position the church has held since AD 300, that is tradition with a capital T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. But that's what they mean by tradition. So let me keep reading. Tradition is the living transmission of the message of the gospel in the church. The oral preaching of the apostles and the written message of salvation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are conserved and handed on as the deposit of faith through the apostolic succession in the church. In other words, the popes. Both the living tradition and the written scriptures have their common source in the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And what they're wanting you to believe is that Jesus Christ sanctions both the written word and whatever the Pope said. When interpreting scripture, we should be attentive to what God wanted to reveal through the authors for our salvation. We need to see scripture as a unified whole with Jesus Christ at the center. We must also read scripture with the living tradition of the whole church so that we may come to grasp a true interpretation of the scriptures. Let me stop right here. Now, nowhere in the Bible do you see anything like transubstantiation, purgatory, the ascension of Mary into heaven, the teaching of Mary as co-redemptrix, the teaching of Mary as someone who listens to and answers our prayers. You don't see anything like that in the scriptures. However, this was concocted by the popes. So what they're saying is, what the Catholic Church believes, what you don't find in the Bible, the popes made up. But Jesus wanted them to make that up. That's what they're trying to convey to you. That's the magisterium is the combination of the popes and the Bible. This is what separates people like us from people like them, is this concept of a magisterium. Now, concerning what we believe, I have as much right to read and to believe what the Bible says as you do, whether you're a pastor or not. You can read that Bible just as well as I can read that Bible. You can believe John 3:16. I can believe John 3:16. You can believe 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. I like these 3:16 verses. You can read those. You can read Genesis 1 and see that God created the universe in 6 days and believe that just like I can believe that, in the sense that we are all joint heirs of faith through the scriptures, and that the scripture is the final authority. There's no difference between you and I. Absolutely no difference between you and I. And when it comes to interpreting the scriptures, there is no difference between you and I either. It is neither one of us that interprets the scriptures. It is God and God alone. Remember what Joseph said to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, Joseph, I hear I'm going to take you out of prison for a little bit. I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Well, he was right on that. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, not a magisterium, not popes, not the tradition of the church, not what the second Vatican Council said, the first Vatican Council said, not what any Vatican Council before that said. It has nothing to do with it. It is all scripture, period. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not even in the Bible Do you have any indication at all that the combined work of the Bible plus the church elders, the bishops, or whatever, you don't find anything in 2 Timothy 3:16 about something besides the scriptures being the word of God or being part of what teaches us and corrects us as far as doctrine is concerned? You don't find anything like that anywhere. In fact, let me show you something. I have here an ecumenical Bible. It is the New Oxford Annotated Bible, an ecumenical study Bible with the Apocrypha. Now, I probably should have tried to turn to this before. Oh, you know what? I bet it does. I bet it opens up right to that. There was something I found. Let's see if I can find it here. I'd like to be able to read it to you word for word, but I may not be able to do that. I just picked this up. Somebody brought this to me years ago. I'd never seen an Apocrypha before, so I kind of was interested in it. Ah, here it is. 2 Esdras. Never even heard of that one before. I just opened up to this area one time and decided to start reading, and I think the Holy Ghost was in on that, because if you've ever wondered what the purpose of the Apocrypha was and why the Catholic Church esteemed it so well, number one, the only reference to anything resembling a purgatory is like one minuscule thing from the Apocrypha. Now, I don't know exactly where that is right now, so I can't tell you. But to me, something else beneficial to the Catholic Church is in the Apocrypha. Let me explain to you what I mean. This is concerning, let's see, who is this? Ezra? I believe it is. Yeah, Ezra. Ezra is called to assemble all these scribes. And he tells these scribes, I've got some words from God here I'm going to have you all write down. So get your pens ready. So they all get their pens ready. And they start writing out all these things that Ezra is dictating to them. So let me read this to you. So I took five men, as he commanded me, and we proceeded to the field and remained there. And on the next day, a voice called me, saying, Ezra, open your mouth and drink what I give you to drink. So I opened my mouth, and a full cup was offered to me, and it was full of something like water, but it was color like fire. Fire water. That explains that, what that is. Anyway, so I took it and drank, and when I had drunk it, my heart poured forth understanding, and my wisdom increased in my breast, for my spirit retained its memory, and my mouth was open and was no longer closed. Moreover, the Most High gave understanding to the five men, and by turns they wrote what was dictated using characters that they did not know. That sounds like Joe Smith to me. They sat 40 days. They wrote during the daytime and ate their bread at night. But as for me, I spake in the daytime and was not silent at night. So during the 40 days, 94 books were written. And when the 40 days were ended, the Most High spake to me, saying, listen to this now. Total of 94 books Ezra got from God. These guys were writing them down in letters they had never seen before. And Ezra was drinking something called fire water. Okay? This is what God, the Most High, apparently said to Ezra. He said, make public the 24 books that you wrote first, and let the worthy and the unworthy read them. But keep the 70 that were written last in order to give them to the wise among your people. For in them is the spring of understanding, the fountain of wisdom, and the river of knowledge. And I did so. And so what are you getting at, Mike? The Catholic Church truly is a mystery religion in the sense of she is of, let's read this, Revelation 17. John sees a woman arrayed in purple and scarlet and fine linen, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In every religion in the world that has been titled a mystery religion, there's a reason why they call them that. And the Catholic Church is, in its truest sense, a mystery religion because of this. In the mystery religions, there is always a difference between the clergy and the laity. Some say, and I think I agree with this, that the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans mentioned in Revelation, the first three chapters, is a reference to the idea, Nico, is a Greek word for like they use for king or whatever, it means a conqueror. Nicholas, okay, means conqueror. Nico means conquering. Laitanes, the laity, conquering the laity. In other words, there is a difference between the clergy, the reason why they wear robes to church, and their collars are different than, we call them a man, we use the title a man of the cloth, meaning someone who's wearing his garments differently than everybody else. We don't wear robes. I don't believe in bishops or pastors wearing clothing, even on our church services, that are any different than anybody else. I do not believe in that. Because then it sets aside the clergy as being somewhat superior or different in regards to the kind of life they live, or that they are the higher ups as far as that's concerned. And the Bible does not teach that. But the idea of the Nicolaitans was that the clergy had access to a superior knowledge from God that the laity could never have. They wouldn't be able to understand it if they had it. God would never entrust to their dirtied hands this knowledge or any of the books of this knowledge. And so therefore, the clergy are always going to be or have an elite status with God, and they're going to have certain teachings and doctrines and books that the common people are not allowed access to, which is what I just read. In the Apocrypha, the Most High tells Ezra, these certain books here you can read out on the streets, but these 70 books, only the elite can have access to them. We don't want this information getting into the hands of the street person. You follow me? What it does is that it sets the clergy as being the only ones who have the rights to have these secrets from God. That doctrine itself is what Satan established in Genesis 3 when he said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, Satan was establishing to Eve that God has a secret knowledge, a secret doctrine. God did not give that to Adam. Satan knows it, and he is going to share it with Eve, but God doesn't want her to have that knowledge. So you have, in the Catholic Church, they have these archives. They have this repository full of illegal truth, books that... What's happening to my microphone? My microphone's losing it, I think. Books that only the clergy are allowed access to. There we go. That's better. Books that only the clergy are allowed access to. Only they're the only ones who can read them, who can see them, who can touch them, who can know their mysterious contents. That kind of stuff has been around thousands of years, whereby the cardinals and the popes and the clerical elite have a superior knowledge than the common man who sit in the pews. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And then you have the deeds of the Nicolaitans, both of which Jesus said, "That thing that I hate." And I agree. And now, even in Protestant churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Presbyterian churches, or whatever, you have the Dr. So-and-so who is the pastor of the church, or the Dr. So-and-so who's the evangelist this week. These are the men who have studied the great books, and they have an elite knowledge that not everybody else has. They are the ones that most church people have relegated over their divine authority, whereas the church people have just as much right to know everything about God as the clergy does. The church people have given over to the bishops, to the pastors, to the evangelists, or whatever. "We can't read the Bible. We won't even understand it. You read the Bible and then tell us what it is that it says, and we'll just follow everything that you say." That's dangerous. And what it does, it sets up amongst the clergy, "Hey, we can lie to these people, and they'll just believe whatever it is that we tell them." Now, let me do this. That way we don't get feedback. Let me put this back up on the screen. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When it comes to men of the cloth, clergy men, the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, the popes, there are some who believe in the office of apostle still carries on to today. In other words, there are certain men and or women who believe that they are latter-day apostles, which essentially means that they can come up with new doctrines and teachings from God, or new sayings from God, God giving it to them, and they then can convey it in such a way to the church, to the common man in the pews, as a way that he can understand it. But we're the ones who have the elite knowledge from God. And we forget what amounts to Ephesians 2:8-9, the quintessential doctrine of all of Christianity is that it is by grace we are saved through faith. It is not given out by measure to those who are in the clergy more than those who are in the pews, the laity. It is given without fear of the faces of men. It is given without respect of men. It is given freely to the pauper as well as the rich man, to the small and to the great. Grace is given by God without any man's meriting of it whatsoever. It doesn't even matter whether or not God calls him to be a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher or whatever. Grace is given freely to all men regardless of whatever status that man puts upon them or status that they say God has put upon them. This is where the popes and I will never get along and will never agree. And I want to stay as far away from ecumenism, the Roman Catholic Church, or any of that ideology. Because you, my friend, my brother, my sister, again, you have as much right and access to the Holy Spirit, to the gifts of God, to the callings of God, to the grace of God, to the knowledge of God, to the Word of God, to the faith of God. You have just as much access to it as I do. It's not given to me above measure than it is to you. You can know something about the Bible that I would never know this lifetime had I not heard it from you. That's what I believe. That's what we as Bible, this is what truly separates us, excuse me, from Rome and their hellish doctrines. In fact, there's a statement that they make against fundamentalists. The catechism book that I have says, in the United States, a certain number of Christians of many denominations, often called fundamentalists, have adopted the supremacy of Scripture as their sole foundation. They also approach Scripture from a viewpoint of private interpretation, which is not true. That's a lie. We don't approach Scripture from a viewpoint of private interpretation. We approach Scripture from a viewpoint of Scripture interpretation, not private interpretation. In other words, where does Bible interpretation truly come from? It comes from other places in the Bible. And that's the only place it comes from. Which is what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 28, line upon line, precept upon precept, here little and there little. Anyway, it says, this they do in the strict literal sense without appreciation of the various literary forms that the biblical authors use within the specific cultural circumstances in which they were writing. In other words, it's poetry, like they've designated, like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon as the poetry parts of the Bible, meaning that they probably do not carry as much weight doctrinally as, let's say, the law portion or the letters of the apostles part of the Bible does, which is not true. Paul did not say in 2 Timothy 3, all prophecy scriptures is given by inspiration of God. Whereas the poetry stuff, well, that kind of, you know, they took artistic license with it. That's not what Paul said. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. So while their idea that they're trying to sell is certain parts of the Bible have more weight than others when it comes to doctrine, the Bible itself, again, does not teach that. And when it comes to believing what the Bible says, I am to believe the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, with equal weight as I do the book of Revelation, the book of Genesis, the Gospel of Matthew, and so on. Let's see here. Fundamentalism. Yeah. Blah, blah, blah. The church's response to fundamentalism is that revelation is transmitted by apostolic tradition and scripture together. The church and apostolic tradition existed before the written New Testament, but not before the written Old Testament, you old coots. Her apostles preached the gospel orally before writing it down. So what? It was in writing it down that it finally became settled. Because once it's written, it can't be unwritten. Anyway, I keep reading. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Who has he called? All of us. Not all of us to the ministry, mind you, but he's called all of us. And what was that calling based upon? Was it based upon the 8 years that I've gone to seminary, plus the 4 years that I've gone to get my doctorate degree? Is that what it's based upon? No! It's done not according to our works, but it's done according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you remember how God called Jacob and Esau? He called Jacob and chose him over Esau before either one of those had even been born. Before any one of those had done any works, committed any sins, done any works of righteousness whatsoever, God called Jacob over Esau to show that God's calling of and his election was of grace and not of works. God calling Jacob before they had actually been born. I know I have met people in this ministry, people that, well, I'll just tell you, they're complete boogerheads. They're people of no great education. Some of the people never even, not only did they not finish high school, some did not even get out of grade school. One person I know, sixth grade education. And yet, when it comes to believing what God said, they are great people of great faith. They believe what the Bible says. They understand certain parts of the Bible, probably more so than people who have gone to Bible college 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, got doctorates of this and doctorates of that and masters of divinity and so on. The people who can read Hebrew and Greek do not know as much as the ignorant and unlearned men who have had to work with their hands all their life that come home from work dirty every day. And after they eat supper and clean up, they sit down at home and they read their Bible and they believe it. And God imparts to them a wisdom that is meant to confound the wisest, smartest people in the entire world. And these are ignorant and unlearned men. But because they spend their evenings or their mornings with Jesus every day, God has given them a wisdom that is high above the very elite scholars of the Vatican. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not of works or not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And I would add to this, not just according to his mercy, he saved us, but according to his mercy, he has given us freely of his treasures of the word of God. I'll never forget when I wrote the first draft of the very first book of on Numbers that I wrote. This would have been, let's see, 1999, somewhere around in there. At the time, God was still pulling me out of the old life that I had been in, but there was still, I'll say, baggage left. And I know beyond any shadow of any doubt that when God decides to give revelation to someone, and I mean revelation, not extra biblical revelation of, you know, God saying something outside of his Bible, but when God decides to give somebody an opening of God's word and teach them things that are just profound from the word of God, teach them, give them meanings of things, or give them insight into something the Bible says, I am living absolute proof that God does so by grace and not of works. My whole ministry is not the result of what I have earned, what I have worked hard for all my life, what I deserve because of the years and God's service that I have generated. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. My whole ministry right now has everything to do with grace. And I would just bawl like a baby sometimes. I would think of what God has given me and just cry and say, God, why? Why have you done this with me? God, why have you shown me these things? God, why have you blessed me the way you have? And the only answer is, I love you. That's it. It's not by my works, it's not by my merits, it's not by my theological prowess, it's not by the years of laboring and working in the vineyard of God. It's just God said, hey Mike, look at this. And it's been by grace the whole time. So if it's by grace with me, what does that mean then concerning you? Is God going to treat or deal with you any differently than he has me? If he does, he's a liar. Because if God has given me things by grace, he will give you. Has he not already? I mean, do you not already know and believe beyond any doubt that this Bible is the word of God? It is inerrant in everything that it says, and you can count on it, and you're going to count on it until the day you die? Did you earn that? Or did God just give you that one? Think about all the people that you know who don't believe the Bible. Who say they're Christians and don't believe the Bible. I mean, as far as people goes, as far as sinners goes, surely you're not really any different than they are. Well, but, you know, my family people and the people I know, they're all bunch of drunks and dope heads and fornicators and everything else. Excuse me, but I know a bunch of drunks and dope heads and fornicators. Of course, God's calling them out, but I know those same people that God has turned them over and given them of his word, and they believe that every word of God is pure, just like I do. What I'm saying is, it's not by clergy, it's not by the elite in the Vatican, it's not by the elite who get to sit up on the stage during the church service as opposed to the people who have to sit in the pews during the church service. It has nothing to do with having the word doctor in front of your name or anything like that. It is by grace and grace alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How? Abundantly. That we, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And it's not by nuns and monks and all of that other junk that the Vatican says that you got to have. And certainly it's not by popes. Romans 11, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. You understand that, don't you? One of my biggest things with the Hebrew Roots movement is that they have always put, they've always said this. Of course it's by grace. It's always been by grace. But isn't God pleased with the things that we do for him? I mean, God wants us to keep as much of the Torah as we possibly can. And I believe that we please Yahweh by keeping Torah. But we're also saved by grace. Do you not understand that God did not want the Gentiles following after what the Jews did in thinking that if we act more like the Jews and try to keep the law, then God will, you know, we'll add that to grace, and then we'll be really okay with God. Do you not understand that God wants the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy? Whereas the Jews pride themselves on how well they keep the Torah and how well they honor God through law keeping. And yet here's a bunch of old redneck Gentiles that not only do they not keep them Jewish feast days, but they were adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and everything else in the world. And yet what's going to happen is God is going to magnify them on the day that he translates us into heaven. And God is going to show that his glory and his blessing and his honor is with the ignorant and unlearned and unlawful Gentiles. God's not calling the Gentiles to try to live after the Jews. God's going to provoke the Jews to jealousy by Gentiles who don't keep the law, not by Gentiles who pretend they do like the Jews. That was my whole biggest beef with Jim Staley and Montejuda and Peter Mikus and Michael Rood and all of these other big, fat, hairy Hebrew roots keepers, Torah keepers, cocky, arrogant people. That was my biggest thing, was God's supposed to use us to provoke them to jealousy by showing that he favors a people who are no people, and that he puts his glory in people who were not even given the law, much less do they keep the law. That way, Israel finally understands the real Messiah and the real Savior and the real gospel has nothing to do with how God blesses everybody who does what he says. It's how God blesses those who believe in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And that same thing applies when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church, who pride themselves on their rituals and on their cloistered convents and on their strict rules and all of the ceremony and all the works that they do, and how many times they can repeat the Lord's Prayer, and how many times they can say Hail Marys, and how many times they can flagellate themselves on the back, and how exalted their clergy are, and that they're the only ones who can read and understand the Bible, while us poor, pitiful lay people in the pews can't. The same thing applies to them. And this is something that your average Roman Catholic, and especially your Roman Catholic priest, will never comprehend. That God is not favoring those who wear the robes. God is not favoring those who act the most religious. God is favoring the harlots and the publicans and the gluttonous and the drunkards and the sinners. God is honoring them by giving them grace and converting them into the saints of the Most High God without works, without being the best that they can be, without doing the most they can do. God is actually honoring people like you, who have been the outcast. You've been ridiculed. If I get back to the flat earth thing, one of the things that I know about them, it's just like the guy that whose comments I showed you. It is very obvious to me that his so-called knowledge of a flat earth has puffed him up. And that's what the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. And it's that these people, because they think they know something that is far above what everybody else knows, it's because they think they know this and that God has chosen them to be the recipients of this knowledge, they really do think that they can treat everybody else with disdain. I had a guy in my church, one of these very self-righteous, arrogant legalists that I caught sowing discord in my church. And when I confronted him about it, he said these words to me: "It's not discord if I'm right." And I said, get out of here, you arrogant thing, you. Boy, it made me mad. In other words, if I'm right, I have a right to sow discord. I have a right to go around and undermine you. That was his belief. I've run into people like this all my life who thought that because what they knew was higher than what I knew, that they had a right to defame others, to put other people down, to call other people names. And it doesn't matter if it's flat earth, hyper-dispensationalists, Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witness, Hebrew roots, sacred name, doesn't matter what it is. It's this illuminated knowledge that makes them think that they can treat anybody however they deserve. You deserve to be treated this way because I have the super illuminated knowledge. And I've been fighting against that all my life. You put me in with a group of people who think that they're better than me, I just don't deal well with it. I mean, I don't. And as soon as I figure it out, it may take me a while, but as soon as I figure it out, I bust out of there fairly. One of these. Part two of the Knowing Conference is out this week. Check it out on YouTube and or Sermon Audio Prophecy Roadshow going to Delphi, Indiana next Monday night. We'll try to get the directions there. We'll try to post that at prophecyroadshow.com and through Twitter. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for your prayers, your love, your support for us. Keep it up. Keep thinking Bible. It's the only thing that's going to save you.